Morning. Back in John chapter 4 this morning. We left off last time I stood and talked, which we wasn't here last weekend, last Sunday morning. So it's been a couple of weeks, but we finished up the account in John 4 of what's commonly referred to and known as the woman at the well. And all of that has already taken place, and she's done gone into the city and made her proclamations, and the people have gone out to see Jesus. Jesus has done talked with the disciples, and all these good things have already occurred. But it says that at the end of that particular passage of Scripture that Jesus stayed there in Sychar, that city of Samaria, for 2 days. And that's where we're picking up from in John chapter 4. And Lord's will, we should be able to finish up this chapter today. But we'll pick up reading in John chapter 4 and verse 43. It says, "Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went to Galilee." This would be where Jesus was going to at the beginning of John chapter 4. If you recall and you were here, you can just flip over there and see for yourself. This is where he was going. He was leaving Judea and he was going to Galilee. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. So we've got all this account of what happened in Samaria with this woman at the well between where the Bible states that he was going, and here where we're picking up, where it says after 2 days, this would be the 2 days that he spent with these Samaritans. It says, "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country." And there's a whole big bunch of debate over what exactly this verse means, over what exactly Jesus' own country was, because some people say, well, his own country was Nazareth. And other people would say, well, his own country was Judah or Galilee, or, you know, there's all kinds of different takes on what this means when Jesus says that a prophet, when he testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And the debate is, what is his own country? And we know that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. We know that he was taken from there down into Egypt for a time. And when they came back, evidently there was a settling that took place in Nazareth. And we also know that Jesus set up his headquarters a little bit later on in Capernaum at the beginning of his ministry. So what is Jesus' own country that he's talking about here? And that's a debate that is ongoing, and it'll continue to be ongoing. I'm not going to get into any major detail with that, because there's plausible arguments on each side of that debate. But the thing is, he says a prophet hath no honor in his own country. That's the sad statement that's here. That's the testimony, is that a prophet hath no honor in his own country, where he's from, where the people should be most familiar with him, where the people would most know him. You know, people would know him as Mary's son. People may know him as Joseph's boy, and we all know that God was his father, yes, but he was seen as a carpenter's son according to the Scriptures. And but that's the one place that we would think that a prophet would have honor. But Jesus testifies and says that that a prophet hath no honor in his own country, and we would think it to be quite the opposite. Verse 45, "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast." So he goes on into Galilee. Now he's where he was going when we began John chapter 4. He's finally gotten there, and it says that the Galileans received him. And there are some very weak arguments by atheists and contenders of the Bible saying, well, what about John chapter 1 that says he came into his own received him not? And here it says the Galileans received him. Folks, that's a very weak argument. He was received a lot of places that he went. Why was he received, though? It says right here, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Now, what feast are we talking about? We're talking about, if you turn over to John chapter 2, verse 23, you'll see that it was a Passover feast. And many people believed on Jesus Christ because of the miracles that he worked at this Passover feast. And there were many people from all different regions that would have been there and witnessed this thing, witnessed these miracles that he'd done, including these people from Galilee, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he goes to Cana, and we read about this several weeks ago, about the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, and the Bible makes it explicit here that this is the same Cana that we're talking about here. And it says that it was where he made water into wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So he was in Cana of Galilee, and this nobleman's son was sick in Capernaum. There's about 20 miles, give or take a mile, difference between Capernaum and where Cana was at this time. But it says this was a nobleman. This would have been someone that was part of the royal court, if you would like to phrase it like that. It was someone that had some prestige, someone that had a little bit of clout about them. It says this nobleman come to Jesus. Now, some people will say that this is the same story that we find in Matthew chapter 8, where the centurion's servant was healed. Folks, this is not the same account. It is not. And if your Bible refers you to that, if you've got a reference Bible and it tells you to look over there, that's fine. You can look over there. It's a similar account, but it is not the same account. This was a nobleman and his son. Matthew chapter 8 was a centurion and his servant. So it's two separate accounts that we have here. But it says that the nobleman, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So we have here a picture of faith of this nobleman. He heard that Jesus had come out of Judea, had come into Galilee, and he goes to Jesus. This is the first showing of faith that is in this passage of Scripture. And he goes to Jesus in faith that Jesus, and Jesus alone, can heal his sick son. It says that he was at the point of death. So this boy, the Bible doesn't say here how long he had been sick. It doesn't say what his particular sickness was, whether it was fever or whether it could have been leprosy for all we know. We don't know these things. All we know is that the Bible says the nobleman's son was sick and he was at the point of death, and this nobleman, in a great show of faith, come to Jesus Christ and wants him to heal him. So verse 48 says, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Was this a rebuke to this nobleman that came? Read it real careful and remember some of the things that we've talked about since I've been teaching Sunday school here. Except ye see signs and wonders. Ye is plural. Ye is always plural. Ye is talking about more than one. Now I realize that it says, Jesus said unto him, speaking to the nobleman, but he said, except ye see signs and wonders, unless these people around me, unless all of them see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So he was speaking to all those that were around, not just to this nobleman. But the nobleman is the only one really in this passage here that's showing faith at all. So was it a rebuke to the nobleman, or was it a rebuke to everyone else that was around? I'm inclined to think it was to everyone else that was around. It was in the plural, but Jesus was speaking to all these people. But he also saw that the nobleman had faith, and we'll see that here. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. So Jesus' statement didn't deter the nobleman one ounce. He kept his faith in Jesus Christ. He come to Jesus, wanting him to heal his sick and ailing son. And Jesus says, except you all see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And this man says, sir, come down ere my son die, or before my son dies. It didn't alter his faith one bit. But we as Christians, how do we act? Sometimes if we feel maybe a little bit of rebuke from the Lord, we might cower down a little bit. We might hide a little bit. We'll crawl into our shells. I'm talking about as Christians, as people that have been saved, people have come to Christ in faith and repentance and been washed in the blood and redeemed. But God has to rebuke us sometimes for our thoughts. He has to rebuke us sometimes for our actions. And when this happens, what does it cause us to do sometimes? It'll cause us to cower. Even if it was some act of faith that some act of faith in our own minds that we had performed, and we get a rebuke from God or from a fellow brother or sister in Christ or whatever the case is, we'll cower down, and that'll cause us to lose some of our faith. That'll cause us to wonder. You know, it's kind of like when we first got saved. When I first got saved, I know how I felt. When I first got saved, I felt like I was on cloud nine. I mean, there was literally a weight lifted up off of me. And if you ever got saved, you probably had the same exact feeling. And it's like God just carried you for a day or for a week or for a month or however long it was. But there come a point where God set us down and he said, okay, you're going to have to walk on your own now. I'm going to be with you. I'll hold your hand. I'll guide you in the right direction. I'll go before you. I'll do this and I'll do that. But you got to walk on your own. And how did that make me feel? Made me feel like God done left me. Made me feel like, what did I do wrong? What have I done here? How can I gain God's favor again? I mean, all kinds of things went through my mind. I was a very young Christian when that happened. And not very good with theology, not very good with doctrine. All I knew was that I was lost one day and I was saved the next. And God carried me for a while, and then he set me down and he let me start doing some of the walking. Now, this nobleman here, he comes to Jesus, wanting Jesus to heal his son. Jesus says, it's a scathing statement that he makes. He said, unless you all see signs and wonders, remember it's in the plural, unless ye see signs and wonders, ye shall not believe. But this nobleman kept his faith. We would do good to learn from this nobleman. Amen. We as Christians would do well to learn from this nobleman. You keep your faith. Even if it's a rebuke directly from God. If it's a rebuke directly from God's word. I don't know how many times I've sat down and read the Bible. And read something that just raked me over the coals over something I'd done just a day previous. Or maybe the same day or in the past week or whatever. And I've had to repent right then. But folks, it didn't cause me to lose my faith. It didn't cause me to turn my back on God. It didn't cause me to crawl into my shell and try and hide from God. We use these situations to strengthen our faith. Folks, faith is just like a muscle in your body. If you don't use it, it's going to grow weak. If you don't utilize your faith, it's going to grow weak. If you just skate through life, if you're hopping from cloud to cloud, like nothing's going on, it's kind of like Vernon was talking about just this morning. You know, it's not the Christian walk is not all roses, and it's not a cakewalk, and it's not easy. It's none of these things. But if we skate through life just pretending like nothing's going on, pretending that the world's not going to hell, pretending that there's not a hell, pretending that there's people out there that don't need the gospel, pretending that we don't have problems in our own lives or in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ, pretending that there's not problems within the body of Christ, and there are problems within the body of Christ. But if we're pretending these things, folks, we're only fooling ourselves. These things are real. These problems are real. And those problems should cause us to exercise our faith in a God that can heal all these problems, that can fix all these problems. Whether he will in the next day or in the next week or the next year or whatever, that's his business. But God can do it.
Amen.
And God expects us to exercise our faith. If we claim that we have faith, we need to show that we have faith. Even James says that faith without works is dead. James says, "Shew me thy work without, or thy faith without thy works. I'll shew thee my faith by my works." We got to show that we have faith. Why? Not as proof to God that we're His, but proof to the world that we are saved. Proof to the God that we believe in the God that saved our soul. We believe that we are indeed saved. If we just say that we're saved and we have no works to prove that, what does the world think of that? And you might say, well, Spencer, you know, there's all kinds of lost people out there. There's people out there that live ungodly lifestyles that do a lot of good in the world. I ain't going to say that there's not people like that. But they don't claim their faith either. They're doing those good works for hand pats on their own back and for the glory of the world upon them. All glory belongs unto God. All glory belongs unto God. And he'll have all that glory one of these days. Man might get a little bit of glory now and then in this world and on this earth. But all that glory is going to go to God one of these days. It all belongs to Him. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. It says, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. He didn't ask for a miracle. He didn't say, God, prove it to me, or Jesus, prove it to me, sir, prove it to me, rabbi, master, none of these things. He simply believed the word that Jesus spoke. And again, we would do well as Christians to learn from this nobleman, to believe this Bible, to believe that this is the word of God. It is the infallible, inerrant word of God. And it would do us well to believe this word. You might say, well, Spencer, I do believe it. And I believe it as well. But it would do us well to really dig into this word and find the different treasures that are within it. I'm not going to say they're buried because that means that they're hidden. Folks, it's not hidden. The meaning of the Bible is not hidden. It's out there for the entire world to see. The whole Bible is written as a love story and as a love letter. And that letter is to humankind from a God that was obligated to show them no love and show them no mercy. He done it out of His own goodness and out of His own graciousness. And it would do us well as Christians to dig into the Word of God and to find these gems that are within the Scriptures, that are within these pages, because they're all over it. This nobleman simply believed the word that Jesus spoke. He didn't say, Lord, show it to me in a vision. He didn't say, Lord, you know, wait here with me until I get word that what you said is true. He believed the word that Jesus spoke. And it says he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Right here was the testimony of other people that were not present at the time that he and Jesus had this conversation. It says he was going down, his servants met him and told him, thy son liveth. And how does he react? Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So yesterday, about 1 p.m., about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the fever left him. So here we know that the boy had a fever. We don't know what all else was going on with him or if it was just a fever. But either way, they say that the boy is healed. Just as Jesus said, thy son liveth. But they say yesterday, about the seventh hour. Did you catch that? Verse 30 again. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Verse 51, and he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Verse 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday. The man didn't even jet home to make sure that Jesus was right. Yesterday, at the seventh hour. And what do we do? What do we do? We'll pray for a week. Lord, heal this one, heal that one. We'll get a call from somebody, say, well, so-and-so's doing a little bit better, or so-and-so's doing a whole lot better. So-and-so's completely healed. And my goodness, we're all over the phones, making sure that it's true, making sure that it's right. This man had so much faith. Again, take notice and learn from this nobleman. I need to learn from this nobleman. He had so much faith that he didn't even go straight home. Yesterday, at the seventh hour, this man spent the night where he was. Now, he may have traveled a little ways, but remember, this was 20 miles, give or take, from where he was to Capernaum. It's not like he could just go out there and hop in his Honda and be there in 20 minutes. He would have either had to have walked, he would have rode horseback, he would have rode camelback, he would have rode something or walked somewhere. It would have been an all-day journey for him to have went back home. Now, he could have traveled on into the evening, pulled over somewhere, you know, hooked his camel to a post somewhere and went in and slept, or whatever the case was. He could have camped out in the desert for all that we know. But either way, they said yesterday at the seventh hour, he didn't even rush home. He had that much faith in the word that Jesus Christ spoke to him. Learn from this, Christians. I need to learn from this. We need to have that kind of faith in the word that Jesus Christ speaks. And his word is all over this precious book that I hold in my hand. I need to have faith that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I need to have faith that he is with me always, even to the end. I need to have faith of all these things. I need to have faith that he is God and that beside him there is no other. I need to have faith in all these things. I need to have the faith that this nobleman had. He didn't even jet home, didn't even go to ensure that what Jesus Christ said was true. He just took it at face value, and that's what we need to do with the Bible. We take it at face value, and that is an exercising of faith. But you see how the man's faith grows through this. At first, he just comes to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, I got a sick boy, I need you to heal him." Jesus says that scathing line, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye shall not believe." It doesn't mess with his faith. And he exercises that faith, like I was talking about a little bit earlier. He exercises that same faith. It's not like his faith changed. It's not like, you know, he went from one faith to another. It was the same faith. But he said, "Sir, come, ere my child die," or "before my child dies." And he continued with that same faith. And when Jesus told him to go his way, that his son was healed, he exercised it even more. He exercised that faith even more. His faith was growing stronger and stronger. Now listen, I ain't saying that your faith will grow in 5 or 10 minutes like this conversation may have taken between Jesus Christ and this nobleman. It might take weeks, it might take a day. But either way, exercise your faith so that it does grow. Put your faith in God. There's no one else to put it in.
Right.
Even Peter asked the question. He said, "Lord, where else shall we go? Where else can we go? Where can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. We can't go anywhere else other than to Jesus Christ." And we need to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ and in his word. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. So he asked him, what time did this happen? They told him what time did it happen, about the seventh hour. It says, so the father knew that it was the same hour. Notice he didn't say, "Are you sure that my son's alive? Are you sure that the fever has left him? Are you sure that he's not sick anymore?" He just wanted to know what time it happened. And he said, and he knew that it was at the same hour that he and Jesus had this conversation. How many times has someone called you? You've been praying for somebody who's been sick in the hospital for days or weeks or months. And somebody's called and they said, "So-and-so's going home tomorrow. They're great. They're fine." You know, they're clicking their heels going out the hospital doors or walking down the hall at the hospital or wherever the case is. And you think to yourself, "I've been praying for that person. I've been praying for that individual." Or maybe it's yourself. Maybe you've had something going on in your own life and you might have prayed for months about a situation and finally God answers that prayer for you. You say, "I've been praying about this." Folks, that should increase our faith in God. But does it increase our faith in God as Christians? A lot of times we'll pray about it for a few days, then we'll forget about it. God will answer it 6 months later, and we forget that we even prayed about it. And then we don't give God the glory for answering a prayer. And folks, that's shameful for me, and that's shameful for any Christians that do that. And we're all guilty of it. I mean, all of us have been guilty of not giving God glory for answering prayers or for doing something in our lives. There have been times that God's done stuff for me, and it's hit me days later or weeks later, whatever the case is. And then I have to repent, and then I can give God the glory. I got to repent for not praising Him right when it happened. And then I can give Him glory for doing it for me. But this man here says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Now, this is not the only time that we see in Scripture that one person believed, and one person was saved, per se, as well as the entire house. We also read about this in Acts. We read about it a couple of different times within the New Testament. And this was a common thing in ancient writings, that the way that the head of household thought is the way it was assumed that the rest of the household thought. And I'm talking about in everyday life. As far as, you know, how one person thought, though, that thought pattern bled out to the rest of the house. The wife and the mother thought that way. The children thought that way. And that's why we read some of the things that we do. Not to say that these people didn't get saved or that they didn't believe. I'm just explaining why it's written the way that it is. But it says that this man believed, this nobleman believed, as well as the rest of his house. I think it would do a whole lot of good if some heads of households would get right with God. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that have been born again. If they were getting a good, tight relationship with God, how would that affect their household? How could that bleed over into their everyday life in their household? How would that affect their wives? How would that affect their children? How would that affect anybody that has anything to do with that household? Yes, these people believed. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed the words that He spoke. This nobleman believed, and so did the rest of his household. But once that belief happens, if one person goes to the house, from the household, goes and gets saved, folks, that ups the odds of the rest of that household getting saved by an enormous percentage. But if nobody gets saved, the odds stay way down low. But back to the subject of Christians, people that have been born again, we need to have a good relationship with God. And we need to show our family that we have a good relationship with God. And that will bleed into the rest of the family, and that will show the rest of the family. And therefore, the rest of the family's thoughts and the rest of the family's actions, the rest of the family's church life and Christian walk and everything else, it can be just like that other person, whether the initial person or however you want to phrase that. But it would do awfully well for some heads of household to learn from this nobleman. Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. This is the second miracle that he done here in Cana. The first miracle ever recorded in John's gospel was the miracle of turning the water into wine. We read about that in John chapter 2. Says this is the second miracle that was worked in the same region, the same area. But to what effect was it worked? A nobleman believed. A nobleman believed, and because of this nobleman's belief, his entire house believed. But what led up to this belief? It was one man's faith. It was one man's faith that came to Jesus and said, my boy is sick, I need you to heal him. And it was that same man's faith, and the same faith of that man, that was exercised and grew stronger and grew and grew. And he said, come ere my child die. And then when Jesus told him to go on, he exercised his faith even more. So what does this tell us as Christians, exercise our faith. Exercise your faith. I need to exercise my faith. I need, if for nobody else, I need to prove that I believe to myself. I need to show myself that I truly believe these things by keeping my faith in God and in His Word and in the things that He has told me. If I got faith to believe that He has saved my soul, why wouldn't I have faith in the rest of the Word? God help us with this. But this miracle wrought salvation for people. They believed in the words of Jesus Christ. Exercise your faith and put your faith into action in front of your families and friends. And see what it does for your household. I ain't going to get into John chapter 5. I hate to waste that much of Sunday school, but we ain't going to do that. Anybody else got anything to add to that? I would like to point out before we stop that beginning at John chapter 3, I told y'all we're getting into some chapters in John that where individual conversations are happening between Jesus and certain people. John chapter 3, it was Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. John chapter 4, we have Jesus and the woman at the well. And here at the end of John chapter 4, we have Jesus and another man, a nobleman. But all these were individual conversations that he was having with these people. It's a very personal salvation for us. It was a personal salvation that Jesus spoke with Nicodemus about. It was a personal salvation that he spoke with the woman at the well about. And it was a personal salvation and healing that he was speaking with this nobleman here. That boy was sick back in Capernaum. But it was all personal and it was all individual conversations that he was having. And granted, there may have been other people around, but it was very personal how Jesus was dealing with these situations. And you can find personal accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you find them much more intimate in the Gospel of John. So this was just another example of that. And we find another one in John chapter 5, which, Lord willing, we'll start that one next week. Anybody got anything? All right, God bless you. I appreciate you.